we declare that you are our hope this morning. You are our only hope, the only source of our salvation, the only source of anything good in our lives we know comes from you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can praise you this morning. We thank you that we can be called your children, that we come into your house, and Lord, that we can be accepted by you, not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ and him alone. So, God, I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, help us to know how we can follow you this week. God, give us a word for today. Lord, as we come in from different places, different situations, different things on our minds, help us, Lord, to push those things aside, to focus on you and your word this morning. Lord, speak to us. Help us to be different after encountering you together this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, be honest for a minute. Actually, you should always be honest, especially in church. But be honest. How many of you enjoy meetings? Anyone? You can raise your hand. We're all friends. The camera's not on you. It's okay. Right? Whether it's part of an organization you're in, maybe at work or at school, is anyone look forward to meetings? Hey, I don't. This is just for demonstrative purposes. Yeah, I don't think many people look forward to meetings. And honestly, my first response upon hearing about another meeting usually isn't a positive one. Hey, you know, I saw this coffee mug a few years ago, and I have to tell you, in all honesty, there have been few statements written in the English language which have resonated with me more than this. Man, I can't explain how deeply this speaks to my heart, because over the years, I have been in numerous meetings where that certainly met this criteria. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from a meeting thinking, wow, we got everyone together just for this? This was kind of pointless. And hey, you know, not to be outdone, but here's a more modern take on this. I think this can be yours for the low price of $19.99, I think, or whatever it was. But hey, now don't get me wrong. I'm not against meetings. As a matter of fact, right after the worship service today, we're having one here in this room for the parents of those who are going to Fuge. And so if you're worshiping with us online today, you might need to leave a little bit early before the service is done, because we're going to start pretty shortly after the service is over. But no, like I said, I have no problem with meetings if they are productive. And, you know, and I think meetings can actually be extremely useful when it comes to making decisions and, you know, receiving input from other people for planning for the future, as well as for building culture within an organization. Meetings can be extremely helpful in that regard. Nonetheless, meetings aren't known for their vigor and excitement or their life-changing potential. And I think in a lot of cases that reputation is warranted. Well, you know, when we think about the book of Acts, we typically think of fast-paced action, don't we? Right? There's excitement, there's bold evangelism, there's churches being started, there's just a rapid series of events, significant events taking place. I mean, that title, Acts, just in case you're curious, that word Acts refers to the acts or the actions of those first disciples. The case, I think, could also be made for it to refer to the acts of the Holy Spirit as we see him working in the lives of people and doing phenomenal things there in the early church. But yet, amongst all this action in the book of Acts, I actually want us to kind of slow down for a minute this morning and read about a church business meeting. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wow, Pastor, who in the world would want to read the minutes from a church business meeting? Well, I'd simply say you should, if you're a Christian. Because the reason that you're a Christian is very likely because of this meeting. And so, again, I know church business meetings aren't the sort of thing that most people get excited about or, you know, that you rush to tell your friends about. And they're certainly not known for impacting the world. But yet, that's exactly what happened in this instance. The decision made change the course of Christianity forever. And the events that we're going to read about and talk about today are just as significant as anything that happened on the day of Pentecost or on any of Paul's missionary journeys or anything else that we read in the book of Acts. So let's take a look. We'll be in Acts 15. Let's take a look at this meeting, see why it was so important then and why it's still important for believers today. And now again, since it is a business meeting, we won't read all of the speeches, all of the minutes, if you will. Instead, I just want to look at the beginning, the first few events, because that'll give you a pretty good indication of how things ended up, if you're not familiar with the story. So in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." All right, so a little bit of background as we jump in here. In Acts 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey is recorded. During that trip, something remarkable happens. God directs Paul and Barnabas to intentionally begin reaching non-Jewish folks with the gospel. And moreover, as we read, there's a great response. People who had never heard of the law of Moses or had never offered any sacrifices, people who had never prayed or sought the Lord, things like that, these people were turning to God and were repenting and believing in Jesus. So when Paul and Barnabas, when they return from that trip, it's Acts 14:27 says, "Upon arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Man, God is reaching people. We see that his plan to incorporate people from every nation, from every language, from every people group, from every skin color, we see that this plan is being actualized. And this is a remarkable time in the life of the church. However, as we just read, though, some people were upset that these Gentiles were now being accepted into the church just like the Jews. I mean, they were thinking, well, is it even right to minister and to try to reach Gentiles and to invite them into the kingdom of heaven? You know, should these former pagans, should they now become full-fledged members of the church? And also, how could God love these people just as much as he loves the Jews? Well, these and other questions were being asked by those upset with this news from Paul and Barnabas. But more than being upset, like we read there, these people, these Pharisees, they were actually calling into question the salvation of these Gentiles because they didn't keep the law of Moses. See, in their minds, salvation was inconceivable apart from keeping the rules and the traditions of Judaism. You know, the Jews, for centuries, they had worked hard to obey the laws and to do what was pleasing in God's sight, to keep all the rules. And so now, by these Gentiles being brought into the church and being placed on the same footing as them, it kind of seemed like they had kind of skipped the line, you know? Hey, I get really mad when people cut in front of me in the line. I know I shouldn't. I need to repent. I'm working on that. It's something me and God, I'm trying. But, man, I get really upset if people cut in front of me. But that's how these Pharisees, that's how they felt. They say, hey, you can't just jump in midstream, believe in Jesus, and be fine, just like the rest of us. You got to get in line. You've got to work. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to keep the law. You've got all these things. And so, in regards to this last point, the question really became, what exactly is necessary for salvation? Do people have to change their customs and their culture and their language? Do people have to start obeying the Mosaic law? Do people, in effect, have to become Jewish? Or is faith in Christ all that's necessary? And so by seeking God's say on the matter, those who attended this business meeting, which we commonly refer to as the Jerusalem Council, that's what these folks set out to discover. What does God have to say about this? And so now, to kind of give away the answer, right, we kind of see two different ways forming here. We see this old, legalistic, pharisaical, burdensome path of saying this is what's required for salvation. And then we also see God's way of reaching others and of salvation. We'll talk more about this later, but fortunately, God's way is what the early church chose to do. In fact, later on, if you keep reading, James, who's Jesus' half-brother, he actually stands up and agrees with what Peter said, with what we just read. He actually quotes Scripture to reinforce this point as well. And he ends his speech by saying in verse 19 that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Does not make it difficult, right? Faith and repentance, that's all that's necessary. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to eat this certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way. It's faith alone in Christ that saves us all. Let's not make it difficult. And so the church, the early church, chose to follow God's way and this path. Hey, let's not make it difficult. Let's just keep with what's necessary. And that's the choice that we need to pick today. That's the path that we need to follow as well. So I want us to look at what does it mean? What does it look like to choose this path? So if you're taking notes, the first thing is this. Following God, first of all, means reaching others. And so specifically, as it relates to this point, to this situation, the others in question were the Gentiles, were people who were different from the Jews. And to reach them required new methods. Right? So for one, it involved going out and actually seeking others where they were, not waiting for them to come to you. Now you see, that's what Paul and that's what others there in Antioch, that's what they realized. That's why the church sent them out on this missionary journey in the first place. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. It's an active, we've got to get up and go, right? You don't have to know Greek. Go means go. So that's what Jesus commands us to do. And all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the New Testament, that's what we see believers doing. Intentionally going out and reaching, sharing the gospel with others. But you know, hey, this was different than the old ways. This was different than what the Pharisees in the story were used to. You know, even though Israel was to be a light to the nations, far too often, instead of taking the initiative to go out to others, they kind of took a come and see approach. You know, I think a lot of churches today, a lot of Christians today, kind of take the same approach as well. Hey, you non-believers, come and see. Right? If you want to hear the gospel, you come here and we'll tell it to you. And I remember a seminary professor of mine, he was kind of joking with us one day. And he said, hey, you know, guys, what a lot of Christians, what a lot of churches do is essentially in their witnessing, they say, hey, friend, lost person, I've got the greatest message in the world. I believe this message. It's changed my life. You should believe it as well. And if you want to hear this message, well, you need to come to a certain building at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And if you miss it, you'll have to wait a whole nother week to come back and hear it. All right. That's kind of a come and see approach. But if we're going to follow God's way of reaching others, we need to make a shift from a come and see to a go and tell. And so it's not so much about, you know, bringing all your non-Christian friends to church, although definitely invite them. They're certainly welcome. I would love to see them and to meet them. If you're watching online, if you're checking us out, if you're new, I would love to come and, well, I don't know if we can shake hands because of COVID, at least elbow bump you or something, right? I would love to meet you if that's you. But we really need to get in the mindset of it's go and tell. It's just like Paul. It's just like others in the New Testament. It's us, as we're going about our daily lives, interacting with others, reaching others, and telling them the gospel. You know, reaching others also requires us, really, first of all, to care about others, especially those who are different from us, right? People who don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't dress like us. You know, again, this is a very radically different approach than what the Pharisees and what the old ways of doing things were. You know, again, for thousands of years, the Jews had thought that the knowledge of God and that the right to be called his people was exclusively for them. And so when Paul comes and starts reporting what's taken place, this group of Pharisees, they can't really wrap their minds around extending that circle to let other people come inside. But, you know, even though that was their understanding, that wasn't God's understanding. You know, believe it or not, several times throughout the Old Testament, we see God's love for all people being demonstrated and being talked about. Not only the Jews, for all people of every nation. And so, as we see here, as the Jerusalem Council showed, you know, that doesn't mean that Gentiles have to enter into Israel's blessings through the exact same means that the Jews. That doesn't mean that they have to become proselytes first or anything like that. They can, the Gentiles, can be a part of God's community, can be part of his family, even if it's maybe through a different route, not keeping the law, things like that. As long as it's by grace through faith, Gentiles can still be fully welcome and accepted into the church. That's really what the Jerusalem Council shows us. And so again, as Christians, we should love others. We should want to reach others, even those who are different from us, because those are others that are created in God's image just like us, and others who God loves just as much and just as he loves us. You know, there was a man named William Temple. Back in the early 1900s, he was the Bishop of Canterbury in England. And he once said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Man, I love that thought. All right, certainly we love and serve and minister to those inside the walls of this building and within our congregation, but it can't stop there. Right, we have to be reaching beyond. We have to go outside the building as well in hopes of interacting with others, reaching others, and hopefully winning them to Christ. So, hey, ask yourself this morning, what am I doing to reach others? You know, as I go about my daily life, you know, as life is kind of starting to get back to normal now with COVID and vaccines coming out and some of these things, kind of seems to be kind of returning to a little bit of normalcy. Ask yourself, what actions am I taking? What am I doing, even today, even this week, that will show others that I love them simply because God loves them? Now, ask yourself, if you're operating from a come-and-see approach or from a go-and-tell approach to engaging others. Because if we're going to follow God, just like the early church, well, then we must go and reach others. And as you do so, remember James's words from earlier, right? Let's not make it difficult. Let's not make it difficult for people to turn to God. Let's go to them, invite them into the kingdom. Let them know how Christ has changed our life and what he can do for them as well. Okay, secondly, following God means accepting others. You know, it's one thing to go and reach people with the gospel. It's quite another to see these people, though, as equals to yourselves and as people with the same rights and privileges and standing before God. Because again, the Pharisees, they didn't have a problem with these Gentiles hearing the gospel and believing in Christ. That wasn't the issue at all. They just thought that wasn't enough. I see, the Pharisees, remember, they added on their own rules and commandments and requirements of what it meant to be a true Christian. And that also involved making people conform to their standards and their expectations. But you know, for those who were following God's way, it means accepting others based on their profession of faith in Christ and on that alone. And this actually started way before this business meeting. For example, even though the early church consisted of Jews, you know, by the time we get to Acts 6, we see that the church began reaching and accepting what's referred to as Hellenistic Jews. There was a significant number of people who, although Jewish by birth, they had lived most, if not all, of their lives outside of Israel. And so they spoke Greek instead of Hebrew or Aramaic. Culturally, they were Greek. And so they were very different than the kind of the native-born, kind of the true Israelites, if you will. In chapter 8, we come across a story of a man from Ethiopia who is how he is accepted by God when he repents and believes. We also see Peter mentions here in these verses, he reminds them about how he took the gospel to a Gentile, to a man named Cornelius, and how him and his whole family, everyone in that household, repented and believed in Christ. How they were accepted, as he says here, and given the Holy Spirit, just as the Jews. You know, Peter actually says here in verse 8, he says, hey, you know, these Gentiles, they were accepted, and God gave them the Holy Spirit, just as all of us here in the Jerusalem Council have. And finally, as if all these other things weren't enough already, you remember it was Jewish believers who, as they were going, they're the ones who actually, when they reached Antioch, they began telling Gentiles about Jesus. And that's actually how the church in Antioch was formed, the very church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on this missions trip, which led to this meeting happening in Jerusalem. And so again, those who had been following God's way, they'd been doing it long before this meeting took place. And they realized that reaching others and accepting others was part of what God had commanded us to do. And so those in the early church, they had to, you know, push aside any hard feelings or any feelings of, you know, kind of ickiness of these other people who are different from us. They had to come to the place where they said, hey, we're believers in Christ. We're part of the same family. We can gather together. You're welcome. I want you to be here with me. And so as Christians today, we've got to choose this mindset as well. We've got to follow God's way, even if there are people, like in the story here, who don't like it if we begin reaching people who are different from them or don't act the way that they do. Hey, you know, the name Chuck Smith might not sound familiar to you? And it's kind of like the most generic name there is, right? Like, kind of like John Doe, right? But Chuck Smith, he was a pastor in Southern California. He's actually the founder of the Calvary Chapel network of churches. And so back in the 1960s and 70s, his church there, again, Southern California, they really played a key role in what we kind of refer to as the Jesus movement. They began reaching all sorts of hippies and surfers and drug addicts and homeless people, not the typical church folks that you would imagine. And, you know, at first, I mean, their church was all for it. They're like, yeah, amen, let's reach these people. They're broken. They need the gospel. They need hope. Man, yeah, it's awesome. Let's minister to these folks. They need Jesus. And they did, and it was phenomenal. But after a while, the composition of the church began to change. And some of those folks who were so eager at the beginning kind of started having second thoughts about allowing all this riffraff to come into our church. I mean, there were people who had come to church barefoot because they were homeless. There were people who would wake up hungover on the beach and would just walk right into church, bringing sand and all sorts of stuff with them. Right? There were people who would come and sit on the carpets, and after a while, they got pretty dirty. Matter of fact, there's a really well-known story. Some of those longtime members, they got really upset because the carpets were dirty. And so there's a couple of different variations of the story, but the one that I heard is Chuck Smith. He said, okay, I figured out what we're going to do. So we got the deacons, the elders, we got the other leaders involved. He said, I need you guys to meet me at the church 8 o'clock Saturday morning and bring your tools. We're going to solve this problem. So when the men show up, they arrive at church. Chuck had gotten there hours earlier. He had completely ripped up the entire carpet. And so all that was exposed was the cement floors. The men came in and they didn't know what to think. And Chuck Smith, he said, guys, if reaching others and hopefully winning them to Christ, these people who are down and out, these people who need the hope of the gospel, if we've got to choose between reaching them and having clean carpets, well, reaching these people is going to win every time. We're just not even going to have carpets if that's such a strong issue for you all. He continued on, gave this impassioned speech, and eventually the men came around. They said, yeah, man, this is ridiculous. We're seeing lives change. We're seeing people come to know Jesus. Why do we care about our carpet? That's crazy. And so eventually he said, well, good. Well, I'm glad you all agree. I'm glad you see things my way. He said, but by the way, the man's coming with new carpet in about 30 minutes. So go out inside and get your tools because we need to lay carpet before the service tomorrow. But after that, you know, the carpet was never an issue again. You know, when we realize that God's mission is to reach all people, it's going to change the way that we live, the way that we interact with folks. Even those who don't act, don't look, don't live the same way that we do. You know, the church should be the most welcoming, the most accepting place for people who need to hear the gospel, because all people and all sorts of people need Jesus. So therefore, we need to make accommodations if necessary to be able to let people be involved and accepted within our church. Okay, again, let's not make it difficult. Hey, finally, third thing. We see that following God means uniting with others. You know, after making that point in verse 9 about how God doesn't favor one group or another, and that all who come to faith in him will have their hearts purified. I love the way that Peter ends his speech here. He says, both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace. And I don't know if you've ever noticed before, but look at the exact wording here. You know, instead of saying these Gentiles are saved the same way as we are, he actually says, no, he says, us Jews, we are saved by grace just like the Gentiles are. Right? That's kind of a subtle change. But he's saying, no, we're saved the same way that these folks are. And in phrasing it this way, Peter is unequivocally saying that these Gentiles are saved, even though they are not keeping the law of Moses. You know, Peter understood, just like we talked about last week, that all who trust in Christ for salvation are adopted into God's family and are united by the blood of Christ. You know, Paul, he would even go on later in his other letters to the churches to talk about this. He's talking about how we're all baptized into the same spirit and how we're all part of the same body. He goes on to talk about how we are all one in Christ, no matter if you are Jew or Gentile, if you are slave or free, if you're male or female, it doesn't matter. So this is the type of unity that's available to us, the type of unity that God wants us to have. And so, again, let's not make it difficult for people coming to God. As we follow God and as we strive to display this type of unity, let's do so knowing that it's available. And this is something that we can actually attain in Christ. You know, beyond just reaching others, we need to accept others as well. And beyond just accepting others and just, hey, I'm glad you're around and, you know, you keep to yourself and you sit here and I'll sit here. No, God wants us to have a deep bond with those others in Christ, regardless of their background, their culture, political views, regardless of anything that could cause us to separate. And so having this type of unity, well, it might require a shift in your thinking. You might need to change the way that you view others, even within the church, or maybe even of how you view other churches. You know, there's a question that's been asked primarily to pastors, but I think it's great for all of us to consider. The question goes, if you were praying for revival and it came to the church down the street, or if it came to the church on the other side of town, how would you feel? Well, you know, as a pastor, I know what my first response would be if I'd been praying for revival and for God to change lives. And if that didn't happen here, I know what my gut instinct would be. But, you know, if I view other churches not as competitors, but as co-laborers in the harvest, well, then I could rejoice with that other church if that were to happen. You know, we can have gospel unity with other gospel preaching churches in this area who are reaching and who are accepting others. And, you know, that was actually one of the great things about the Explore God initiative that we did last year. And I know that seemed like it was like 8 or 10 years ago, but that was just barely a year ago. If you remember, for those 7 weeks, we partnered with other churches here throughout the county to reach others and to accomplish something greater than what any single church could do on our own. And that's the beauty of what happens when Christians love and accept each other, when they view each other as family, and when they unite for a common mission. And it's no less amazing when we see this type of gospel unity among diverse people, even within the same church. And so, you know, we've seen that God's way is quite a bit different from the closed off, exclusive, burdensome, you're not a real Christian if you don't do things my way type of thinking that the Pharisees had. But the Holy Spirit revealed to those who were gathered that, again, despite the Gentiles not following the Mosaic law, their salvation was genuine, and that they should be fully accepted within the church. Right, Gentiles don't need to become Jewish in order to be genuine, legitimate Christians. And if you keep reading, this news caused rejoicing for all who heard. You know, and even for us today, what took place at the Jerusalem Council should cause us to rejoice. For if they hadn't followed God's way, well, then Christianity would look very different. they did choose God's way. And we know it's God's way because this has always been the way that God impacts others. See, God is the one who first reached out to us. You know, the reason that we go is because Jesus left heaven to come to us first. He took the initiative in our salvation by seeking us out, by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross for our sins, and by raising back to life 3 days later. We're also accepted by God when we repent of our sins and when we believe in Jesus. Nothing that we've done makes us too broken or too unredeemable. And finally, we're united with Christ, just as the New Testament says over and over. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside us as proof. This is the way that God works in your life and saves you. This is the way that he saves others. And this is the way that he uses Christians to impact the world. This is God's way, so it should be our way. This is God's way, so let's not make it difficult. This is God's way, so let's follow it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great reminder from what we've seen in this text this morning. Lord, of the way that we are loved, that we can be accepted through Christ, and that we can be united not only with you, but with others in this church, with other Christians, even all over the world. So God, I pray that as we've seen these truths, that people don't need to conform to our views or our expectations, but rather it's what your word says and the righteousness that you demand and require, and the righteousness that's found only through Christ. God, I pray that you would use us this week to be heralds of this message, to tell others about the hope and the joy, the peace, the salvation that's found in Christ alone. And God, I pray that you use us to reach others, that they would feel accepted within your family, within this local family, within this building, within this group of believers, and that we would experience the true unity that you desire for us to have, the unity that's available only in Christ. It's in his name we pray.